Chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel as we pray today. Our Father, we come to worship you on this, your Sabbath day. You created it, and then you invited us to come and join you in worshiping you on this day. It's a memorial of your great creative power. And as we see the world around us, we realize that you indeed are a marvelous God, and we do worship you. And we remember that you are the creator of everything. But more than that, you are the Redeemer. You have come and redeemed us from our sins. Lord, please forgive us for the sins that we've committed this week. Cleanse us, make us more like Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, we are living in a battlefield. You didn't make this world a battlefield, but it has become that. And as we see the world convulsing with all of the fires and the floods, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the volcanoes, the earthquakes, we realize that time is short. And Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to you to spread the news to those around us that your coming is very soon. We also pray that you will protect your people, that you will keep them safe, and that they will be steadfast following in your footsteps. Many of them are sick. We've talked about in our prayer and praise today about many people that we know that are suffering. And we just pray, Lord, that you will put your healing hand upon them and touch them. And we pray for our pastor today that as he speaks to us, that your words will come through loud and clear, and that we will go from here better than we came and more willing to share the message that you have given to us to give to the world. We love you, Lord. Come soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stupid smoke. You think the firefighters who trained would put that fire out by now? I don't know why it has to be like this all the time. Wow, can't you just see this hillside? I can visualize it. Green grass, and maybe some roses like this planted there. Beautiful. Oh, it'd be so nice. Oh, that pastor. Always changing the order of service. Never know what's going to happen next. You know, don't even take the offering anymore. Just drop it in a box. Wow, you know what I like about worship? Is the focus is always on God. You know, we lift him up in every aspect of worship. It's so exciting to come to church and worship God every Sabbath. Oh, she deserves it. Yeah, she does. What she did? Oh, him too. Yeah, they should have known better than to do that. Yeah. Wow, what a beautiful couple. Man, everything is so perfect with them. Life is wonderful, isn't it? attitude. Attitude. The value of one's attitude is really the secret to having a life full of joy. Attitude. Cultivating the right attitude is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. One dictionary defines attitude as this: a matter of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, or mental set. That means that how we think determines how we respond to others. One author says this: our attitude toward the world around us depends upon we ourselves. If we are selfish, we will be suspicious of others. If we are generous nature, then we will likely be more trustful. If we are quite honest with ourselves, we won't always be anticipating deceit in others. If we are inclined to be fair, we won't feel that we are being cheated. In a sense, looking at people around you is like looking in a mirror. You see a reflection of yourself. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. What a prayer. What a prayer David had. What do you think is the most Christ-like attitude on earth? You ever thought about that? What is the most Christ-like attitude on earth? Well, looking at Jesus' life, you know, I can't help but ask, how could any man, seriously, how could any man be as patient as he was? How could he keep his cool under constant fire? How could he demonstrate so much grace and so much compassion and at the same time so much determination? When he faced with the Pharisees who were constantly badgering him and haggling him and baiting him, how could he restrain himself from punching their lights out? As a man, Jesus had all the emotions that you and I have. He had all the emotions. What was it that gave him the edge that we often so many times lack? It was his attitude. His attitude. Wow. So back to my question. What is the most Christ-like attitude on earth? Was it love? He loved to the uttermost. He loved to the uttermost. Yeah. How about patience? That's not a bad choice. Patience. I find no evidence of impatience or anxious irritability in Jesus' life at all. Do you? I don't find any. Oh, maybe it was grace. You know, grace. No man or woman ever modeled or exhibited grace that he demonstrated right up to the moment of his last breath. Grace. Wow. Now, all these traits that Jesus exhibited were important. However, none of them are the attitude that Jesus himself referred to when he described himself. Look at Scripture. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. You see, to be humble in heart is to be submissive to the core. Think about that. To be humble of heart is to be submissive to the core. It involves being more interested in others' needs than having one's own needs met. Someone who is truly unselfish is generous with their time, their possessions, their energy, and their money. Pride is given no place to operate. Strange sounding words. Not because they're archaic, but because we're all selfish. Ours is a day of self-promotion, depending upon our own rights, taking care of ourselves first, winning by intimidation, and pushing for first place. And a dozen other self-serving agencies. We are so busy defending and protecting and manipulating that we set ourselves up for a grim, intense existence. Christ says, be unselfish. Humble yourself. Wow. The secret of a joyful life. Yeah, it's more than sailing in the Bahamas. But November's coming. Let's go back to Paul's letter in Philippians. We're going through Philippians. Let's go back to Paul's letter. We're in chapter 2 now. Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi, and I think what he says regarding attitude of unselfishness will help clear the fog if you have some fog in what I've just introduced to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation and love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, in my affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than himself. Whew. That's powerful. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, Paul's concern here is that there not be any disunity or conflict among his friends. Paul is pleading, whatever else may happen, my friends, don't let a selfish attitude sneak in like a thief and steal your joy and interrupt your closeness. Think about that. Paul wants you to be close. He wants you and I to be close, brothers and sisters, same family. And don't you dare let something sneak in and destroy that through selfishness. Look what the Living Bible says. Then the Bible says, is there any such thing as Christians cheering up each other? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. How much? Wholeheartedly with each other. Wow. Working together with one heart and mind and purpose. It was the first two verses. What a great way to live one's life. Wow. What we live and work with, one heart, one mind, one purpose. It suggests unity, a genuine spirit-filled, unselfish life that breeds strength and spreads cheer. Is this suggesting uniformity? No, not at all. It's not suggesting uniformity. You know, in the English word, there's a difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity is gained by pressure from without. And the English word uniformity has within it the word what? Uniform, exactly. Uniform, you know. Everyone looks alike, dresses alike, sounds alike, thinks alike, acts alike. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not healthy, nor is it biblical. Unity comes from deep within. It's an inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner, to be on the same team, to go to the same objective, for the benefit of one another. The question, how is such harmony accomplishing? How is it possible to pull off such unselfish attitude when we find ourselves surrounded with quite the opposite all the time? How do we do this? Let's go back and see what Paul has to say. Look a little closer at what Paul says. Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Wow. What a challenge Paul has given them and us. What a challenge. Three practical ideas emerge from this. Here they are. First, never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Never. Next, number two. Always regard others more important than yourself. Wow. Not a natural trait, you know. Not natural at all. But it can become a habit. What about the next one? Third, don't limit your attention to your own personal interests. Andrew Murray says, I like this, the humble person is not one who thinks mainly himself, but simply does not think of himself at all. Now, some may be thinking, this is a bunch of hogwash. This is not real. This is unbalanced. This is extreme position. Really? The goal is that we become so interested in others, we become so interested in one another than in helping them reach the highest good that we forget self, but reach out and help others to gain what they're trying to achieve in life. An example of this would be this. We've seen it constantly. Have you noticed what happens when thousands of acres of Northern California and Southern Oregon fires reach out with their fingers into the residential areas? You ever notice what happens? Yeah. Immediately, people come together. They pay no attention to who makes what salary, what kind of car the person is driving, or how much they might receive from the neighbor helping out, totally disregarding any benefit any benefit, showing alongside any thought of personal danger, they actually regard others as more important than their own possessions and sometimes even their own safety. That's what Paul's talking about. When we are forced to focus only on the help that we can give others in a time of crisis, we begin to demonstrate a Christ-like attitude. It doesn't always take a crisis, though. It doesn't always take a crisis. You see, I'm a perfectionist. Now, some people disagree with that. That's okay. But I'm a perfectionist. Even my personality tests agree with me. You know, they point out that I want everything done correctly. I want everything done right. It takes forever for me to make a decision because I want to make the right decision. Do you know how hard it is to live with a perfectionist? There's a saying, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, I want you to know, when I started grasping Christianity, and especially the true teachings of the scriptures that Adventists teach, it set me free. Man, it really set me free, but it caused a lot of you-know-what in others. I don't know if you know where I'm coming from. There is only one way, according to Don James. That way. That's right. Praise God for the message that came to me on righteousness by faith. You realize that, hey, we got to start giving a little here and there, giving a little here and there. I discovered that marriage is not perfect. Kids are not perfect. And, of course, the hardest of all was that, I wasn't perfect. No matter what might disappoint us, when we think things should go a certain way or people should do a certain thing, no matter what might disappoint us and surprise us, it's interesting how much we give to those we love, especially our spouses and our children, no matter what. We give and we give. And in that process, we learn quite well our own level sometimes of selfishness. Being unselfish in attitude strikes at the very core of our being. It means that we are willing to forego our own comfort, our own preferences, our own schedule, and our own desires to benefit somebody else. And that brings me back to Christ. Perhaps you never realized it. That it was Christ's attitude of unselfishness that launched him from the splendor of heaven down to a manger in Bethlehem. And later, to the cross on Calvary. Why did he accept all that willingly? Look what Paul says next. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, what a perfect example of an unselfish attitude. What Paul has been pleading for among his friends at Philippi is illustrated in the person of Christ Jesus. In effect, what Paul is saying is, you want to know what I'm getting at? You would like, for instance, to help you better understand what I mean by looking out for the interests of others? I'll tell you a perfect example. Christ Jesus. Take a look at how he modeled this attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to hang on to grasp. but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Wow. I don't think I've ever really grasped so fully the attitude of unselfishness in Jesus until I started studying Philippians. Jesus, rather than lobbying for his right to remain in heaven and continuing to enjoy the benefits of that exalted role as the second member of the Godhead and Lord of the created world, he willingly said, yes, I'll go down there in the plan of salvation. He regarded the plan of salvation. He agreed to come to this earth. He agreed to living the angelic host who was always flooding him with adoring praise. He unselfishly accepted the role that would require him for being misunderstood, abused, cursed, and crucified. He didn't even hesitate. He surrendered the fellowship and protection of the Father's glory for the lonely path of obedience and torturous death. Don't miss these steps downward. Think about them. He emptied himself. He took the form of a student, servant. He was made in the likeness of humanity. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. He accepted the most painful and humiliating way to die. Did he realize this ahead of time? Of course. Was he aware that it would require such an extensive sacrifice? Without question. Did he do it all with a grim face and tight lips? Not at all. How do we know? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He looked at you, friends, for the joy I will endure the cross. You are his joy. You are why he did it. We're back to our theme, joy. He did not come to us grudgingly or nursing a bitter spirit. He came free of all that. Well, it was certainly not a pleasurable experience. He accepted his coming among us and his dying for us willingly and unselfishly. And what ultimately happened when he gave everything and forgot self? What happened? Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God supremely exalted Jesus, supremely exalted him. He was welcomed back with open arms. Heaven applauded. Was the supreme reward for his earthly sacrifice. Heaven rejoiced. Heaven sang tremendously carols of love and rejoice for what Jesus does. And once again, submission paid a rich dividend. We are told two things occurred after the price of sin was paid. Number one, God highly exalted Jesus Christ to the pinnacle of authority. And number two, God bestowed upon him a name highest significance, highest name, Jesus Christ, Lord. Wow. No one else deserves that title. Only one Lord. Only one is Lord. All knees will ultimately bow before him. Above the earth, all the angels will bow. On the earth, every human being bow, even those who love and worship him, and yes, those who denied and despised him will end up bowing their knees. One day in the future, all earth will bow before Jesus, our Lord. Under the earth, the devils and the demonic forces, along with those who have died without faith, unbelieving, lost, all will bow before Jesus. My emphasis today has been on attitude that releases joy and launches it from our lips, the hidden secret of a happy life. Unselfishness. An attitude of unselfishness is so important to all of us. Let's don't put it off. Some may tell you that you're going to be taken advantage of if you begin to live for others, or if you don't defend your rights or get even. But remember, God will honor our decision to demonstrate a life of humility. You'll find that any feelings of hate will be replaced with the relieving flood of peace and happiness. Solomon wrote this in closing. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Actually, it all begins in our knowing Jesus in a personal way. Allowing him to take the blows of life for us. If we willingly do his will, if we live a humble, selfless life, putting others before ourselves, we will find he gives us joy that even the angels of heaven cannot experience. Think about it. Someday, our voices are going to join that angelic host. Someday. And together, the angels and us are going to make great music. Woo! Because of Jesus' unselfish attitude. But you know what? Our joy will outdo theirs. Remember that hymn? Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. When I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Number 425.
With me, and we'll sing the first and the fourth stanza of 425. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, first and fourth. Mm-hmm.
sing.
Father God, bless us as your people as we leave this place, but not your presence. And Father, may we be like Jesus and develop that unselfish attitude that he exhibited so well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.